And we're reading the first 8 verses of that chapter. And I'm very pleased that Petula is going to come and read that for us. Thank you, Petula.
After these things and these acts of faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and invaded Judah, and encamped against the fortified cities, thinking to win them for himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and intended to fight against Jerusalem, he planned with his officers and his mighty men to stop the water of the springs that were outside the city, and they helped him. A great many people were gathered, and they stopped all the springs and the brook that flowed through the land, saying, "Why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water?" He set to work resolutely and built up all the wall that was broken down and raised towers upon it. And outside it he built another wall, and he strengthened the Milo in the city of David. He also made weapons and shields in abundance. And he set combat commanders over the people and gathered them together to him in the square at the gate of the city and spoke encouragingly to them, saying, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or dismayed before the king of Assyria and all the horde that is with him. For there are more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people took confidence from the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah.
Thank you very much, Petula, and indeed for everyone involved in helping in the music and also in the media and everything that has been done to organize this service, and for Simon in drawing up the order of service. It's a teamwork, you see. But above all, the greatest member of the team is God himself. As we were reading there, he is the one who is our helper. And when God is our helper, we have nothing to fear. In this passage that we're reading together, we're breaking into the story of the reign of a man called Hezekiah. We're told that Hezekiah had done many faithful things, and then trouble arrived. And we'll look at how that happened this morning. Hezekiah lived in the 8th century before Christ. And if you ever wanted to be transported back into a nice, peaceful time in the Old Testament days, and there weren't very many of those, but if you ever wanted to find the most peaceful time, probably the beginning of the 8th century would be the time to choose, because that was the time when King Uzziah had 40 or 50 years reigning in fairly peaceful circumstances. If you wanted to arrive in one of the most troubled times, you probably would just choose the end of that same century. It began well, but in the end, it was a turbulent end to the century, because the northern kingdom of Israel was destroyed in 721 by the Assyrians. And they were always a tremendous threat. So King Hezekiah, just around the turn of the century, was having to be king in days that were not easy. And we're told that in the passage that Petula read to us, that Hezekiah begins with acts of faithfulness. This is how he is known as a king who, in the midst of all the troubles, he didn't try to worship other gods. Instead, he acted faithfully in the midst of the trouble he faced. And one of the things you notice about these acts of faithfulness, if you go back a chapter or two, you find out that he was a particularly enthusiastic king. You get this coming across. It doesn't actually say Hezekiah was enthusiastic, but you get it in some of the words in the verses. It says, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. So you know the way it puts it there? In the first month, he made God his priority. And the other verse that you see there, Hezekiah the king rose early. That's not just to tell you he had a good alarm clock. It's to tell you that he was an enthusiastic person who wanted to do things for God with his whole heart. And indeed, there's a verse which says that. And every work that he undertook in the service of the house of God, he did with all his heart and prospered. And, you know, my father was a bit like that in that he was a man who did things with all his heart. He always was very enthusiastic. And he couldn't stand it when people around him weren't. So one of his claims to fame was that he was fantastic at cutting the peats by hand now. Boy, he could fill a peat barrow faster than anybody else in the country. And I know people timed him and he won prizes for it. And then he tried to teach me. I must say I wasn't too interested. So he invented a word. I say he invented a word because I can't find it in any dictionary. He said, James, why have you to look so fabulous? I don't know where that word came from, but I know what it meant. It meant, would you show some interest in what you're doing? Would you show a bit of enthusiasm? And indeed, anybody that didn't, he would say, do you know, they look fabulous. And it wasn't meant as a compliment. But Hezekiah was certainly not fabulous. But you know, sometimes I wonder when my Heavenly Father has looked at me when I've come to worship. Are there times that he has said, as my earthly father would have said, James, don't be so fabulous. Because there's times, you know, when we come to church that we forget what we're actually doing. We forget the great privilege it is to worship the King of Heaven. We might come with little expectancy, not much enthusiasm. And there's sometimes that our heads, you know, our bodies can be here, but our heads are elsewhere. And that's because we live in a world where there are many things that trouble us. And your mind can be full of those when you're meant to be worshiping the living God. And you know, we come to church not just because it's something you do every Sunday. We come because we need the Lord. We need to go home and have something to eat later, but we also need spiritual nourishment and spiritual refreshment. Therefore, when we come to church, we should come expecting that. When we go home, we expect food on the table. When we come here, we expect, or we should, come enthusiastically expecting our Heavenly Father to nourish our souls, to spiritually revive us and give us new spiritual energy for the days that lie ahead. We need physical energy, and there's sometimes, boy, I don't feel very energetic physically. But we also need spiritual energy, and we pray that God will indeed give us that. And it will only come if we're like Hezekiah and do the service to God as we worship him with all our hearts. And you know, the great thing is that in being a community together, we impact each other. And when you are enthusiastic, you encourage other people to be enthusiastic too. And that's what happened here. Where do you see what happened to the people who had been away from the Lord? And then suddenly they had this king who showed enthusiasm and leadership Here's what happened then to the people. And the people of Israel who were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days, a Passover feast, with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing with all their might to the Lord. The enthusiasm seemed to be infectious. They sang with all their might. Now, we can't do that because we've got masks on, but you can sing with all your heart. Maybe these masks help us to spend time thinking about the words we're singing. And John Wesley certainly wouldn't be impressed with the having to sing quietly. Here's what John Wesley said. He said, "Sing lustily and with good courage. Beware of singing if you are half dead, as if you were half dead." And he says, "Or half asleep. But lift up your voice with strength." Well, we can't do that physically, but we can do it within ourselves and really take pleasure, spiritual pleasure, in worshiping the living God through the words that we sing and read in His Word. So that's the first thing that He did faithfully. He encouraged people and got them motivated. And then He also showed that his intolerance of idols. And so many people, you see, had been wasting their time and their money trying to be like everybody else. It was a very common thing in the world in those days to worship idols, and so you want to be like everybody else. And they weren't supposed to be like everybody else. They were supposed to shine out as lights in the darkness and show that they were different because God had made them different. God had chosen them. God had taken them to be His people. They were supposed to be different. And so the same thing had to happen. The idols, all the things that God didn't want in their lives had to go. So part of the breaking of the idols was that even the serpent that Moses made had to go, the bronze serpent. Now that bronze serpent had been made according to God's instructions. There was nothing wrong with the bronze serpent. It was perfectly legitimate. But the problem was people had started to worship it. And there are many things that are perfectly legitimate in their right place. We need money, but if we make it that we are so obsessed with it, then that money becomes a god. Or even, even food or anything that you become obsessed with and it gets in front of your relationship with God, well, then that's an idol. And so the bronze serpent had to go. A pity. We might have been able to see it in the British Museum. Who knows? But it's gone because it got in the way of God's relationship with His people. Then if you go to Beersheba today, you will see this mock-up of an altar, and the real thing is in the museum in Jerusalem. This altar was found when people were taking a wall down, and they realized that the horns and all, that it all looked as if it belonged to a previous building. So when the wall was taken down, archaeologists put it together like a jigsaw puzzle and discovered that it was an old altar, and the date of the destruction was round about the time of Hezekiah being king. So it's very likely that this was one of the altars that was torn down because it wasn't built the way that God said altars were to be built. So everything that wasn't done God's way, it had to go. I think I might have shown you this picture before. It's one that I took in the desert of an old fort. And in the old fort, there was a temple. And the temple was found in total mess. The temple had been closed down, and all the altars that you see here, they were all covered with ashes. And the archaeologists dated the date that that had happened, yes, to the time of Hezekiah. So we not only have the biblical record of all that he did, but he was walking in fellowship with God and destroying all this around. By the way, the BBC mentioned one of these altars earlier this year, because archaeologists found one of the reasons why these temples had to be closed. They found evidence of cannabis being burned on the incense altar. I think it's the one that the larger of the two, the small one. One of them had frankincense on it, remains of frankincense. The other ones had remains of cannabis. So all sorts of ungodly things were happening, that people were seeking the thrill or whatever. I don't know what cannabis does, but whatever it does, it wasn't supposed to be in the temple, and it was. And all these things had to go. So Hezekiah did his very best to do what he could for God. He was walking with the Lord. And then in the part that Petula read to us, there was a disaster. So sometimes when you're come across a disaster, you wonder, am I being punished for something? But actually, the Bible teaches that bad things happen to good people. And in spite of all his acts of faithfulness, he received a challenge from the Assyrians and the Assyrian king. And as was read to us, the Assyrians came down and attacked the cities in Judah and took them. You can pronounce this man's name in two different ways, Sennacherib or Sennacherib, whichever way you pronounce it. He was a menace. He was the sort of man who had no thought for anybody else. He was proud, he was ruthless, and he destroyed peoples everywhere he went to line his own nest. This passage, of course, this passage seems to be particularly important that God has lessons for us here, because this is the one story in the Bible that is told three times. It's told in Chronicles, it's told in Kings, and it's told in Isaiah. And Isaiah tells us that the Assyrian king said to Hezekiah's people, "Who are you depending on? On what are you trusting? On what are you basing your confidence?" That was the challenge. You know, the world puts that challenge to us as Christians. This challenge may have been given 2,700 years ago or so, but it's still relevant today. The world says, "Who are you trusting on?" And there are many people in the world today, they don't have anyone to trust on. So this was a challenge to him as king, a challenge to his authority, but it was a challenge to his faith. What he had done, basically the Assyrians were saying, "We hear that your man tore down all those idols and all. Those gods will get their own back." And so it was a challenge to his faith that there only was one God. So what did he do? What do you do when things go wrong? What do you do when you face problems that are not of your own making? What do you do when you've been as faithful as you can and everything comes tumbling down around you? What do you do when you are taken by total surprise and something so terrible as this attack happens, which was threatening their very existence as a people? So there's three things. three ways in which Hezekiah responded. First of all, there was his practical response. And we know again from archaeology, you know, that there's so much evidence of his life that archaeologists have dug up that is absolutely amazing. Solomon, with nothing. Some things going around, but some people said they were forgeries. We don't think we've really anything from Solomon. But Hezekiah, lots of archaeological evidence of what he did to practically get ready for the battle. He did what he could. He near Jerusalem, there was a large storage center found, a big storehouse, and it was full of large storage jars that would hold all sorts of food items. And 120 massive jars were found. And of course, there was nothing in them now, but the handles had a stamp on them which said, Le Melech. Le Melech. And that meant belonging to the king. So however they got there, we don't really know, but the king was busy. He had stored up food for himself and for the people. And he wrote many letters. We haven't found any of his letters, of course, but we do know that King Hezekiah wrote letters because the little seals that his letters were stamped with, well, lots of these have been found. Just little blobs of clay with the name of Hezekiah on it. And then many of you will know about his tunnel, which was 1,700 feet dug through solid rock. And his wall. Archaeologists found a wall which was 12 meters high. What's that, 40 feet in old money? It was about 8 foot wide. That's about 2.5 meters. And it was about 4 kilometers or 2.5 miles long. And that wall is called Hezekiah's Wall because it was built to further defend the city. So in all of this, he did what he could. It wasn't a case of let go and let God do everything. Some people think that. There's a story I read recently about a Spanish laborer, a farm worker called Isidore. I hadn't heard until I was just doing some research to look for people who believed that God did everything for them. And Isidore was a very genuine, godly person, known for his devotions. But the other farm laborers reported him for not turning up to work on some occasions. And the master had to take it into account, and this is the legend that's told, of course. I'm not suggesting it's true, but the story that's told of him is that when the master went to find why Isidore wasn't at work, he found he was praying. And then he went to the plot of ground where he was supposed to be and found that two angels were doing the work for him. Wouldn't that be good? You know, that's never worked for me. That's because God asks us to do what we can do. He gives us guidance. There's things that we have to do first. We have to put the work in. And God doesn't do for us what we can do for ourselves. I always think of the time when Jesus turned the water into wine. He didn't fill up the jars because they could do that. He did what they couldn't do. And that's the God we worship. He doesn't do what we can do for ourselves. I started working life in a very difficult, ungodly atmosphere in an office where people would make fun of me a bit because I was a Christian. And one of the guys, another Jimmy, that was the trouble in the office. There were too many Jimmys, and I was one of them. But what was I saying? Oh, yes, this other man used to make fun, and he would say, you know, Jimmy, there are 11 commandments, not 10. And I said, what is the 11th commandment, Jimmy? And he said, Jimmy, the 11th commandment is the good Lord looks after those that look after themselves. And isn't that exactly how the world lives sometimes? But there's truth in the fact that there are still things that God wants us to do. He meant it in a totally different way, of course. So, to move on quickly, Hezekiah responded practically. And he responded prayerfully. Oh, yes, prayerful. That's the bit. Some people think prayer changes nothing. Do you know, the Bible teaches us the opposite. That prayer is a powerful way to move the hand of God. It's a powerful way to get help when we have done all that we can. There are things that we can't do. There are problems we can't solve. There are mountains we can't climb on our own. And we have the powerful weapon of prayer. And when Hezekiah called out to God, he had helped with the Amos, and they prayed together to heaven about this. And we read in Kings that when they got a letter, a threatening letter from Assyria, that Hezekiah took the letter to the temple and he opened it out and he more or less said, Lord, would you read what they're saying? Isn't that lovely? That we were started our service by saying, how great is our God, but he's the God who came to us. Hezekiah believed that God could read his letter, the threatening letter, and that God would tell him how to respond to it. So Hezekiah and Isaiah together prayed. And it's great to be able to pray on your own, and it's great when we come together with others and pray, because we can strengthen each other. And that's really the next bit. He was practical, he was prayerful. And you know, it's possible to sort of pray and not allow it to make any difference to you. It's possible to bring your burden to the Lord in prayer and then take it away again. But praying seemed to make a tremendous difference to Hezekiah. The burden was lifted. Somehow he could now become not just practical and prayerful, but praying to God gave him a new sense of confidence that God was on his side and that he was now able to face the enemy. And the effect that he had on other people, this confidence, again, was infectious. Hezekiah's confidence had a big impact on other people. Other people watch how we live in times of crisis. It says Hezekiah encouraged them. Now that, he encouraged them by saying, be strong. Hezekiah's name comes from a root, H-Z-Q, Hazak, something like that. Now, when he said, Hezekiah's name means, the Hazak bit means he strengthens, and the Ayah bit means the Lord. So his name means, the Lord gives me strength. And now he uses the same root to say to the people, you be strong like the way God has strengthened me. You could almost say, I know this is a bit superficial, but you could almost say Hezekiah Hezekiah'd them. You know what I mean? He was using his own experience to encourage others. And he says, be not afraid or discouraged because of the king of Assyria and the vast army that is with him, for there is a greater power with us than with him. And he goes on to say, with him is only the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God. Isn't that something worth getting excited about when you face problems? To realize that God is with us. He will help us. He will fight our battles. And then it says, the people gained confidence from what Hezekiah the king said. And I like that phrase, gained confidence, in Hebrew, because it's simply the word to be able to lean. It's the word that you would use if you were leaning on a stick. So by confidence, he means being able to lean on God and trust him. We live in days when people desperately need somewhere to lean, where we come with our burdens and our problems and pandemics and things, and boy, you know, when you're weary and in need, and if you're out walking and you've been on a long trek, it's great just to have something to lean on, to stop and to sit on a wall, to lean on a stick. When you're weary, you need somewhere to lean. And so Hezekiah taught them to lean. All our worries and anxieties today, you know, these words written so long ago, they're bang up to date. People today need somewhere to lean. And sadly, there are so many people who don't know the Lord Jesus. And we want to reach out to them. And even if they're listening to this service today, say, if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus, you really cannot live successfully in your own. You need somewhere to lean. And Jesus came to this world, died on the cross of Calvary to give us somewhere to lean, to give us somewhere where we can bring our burdens and lean on him and take the weight off. Are you leaning on him today? If you've never trusted him as Savior, I would invite you to come and learn to lean. And if you are a Christian, may God help us to bring all our worries and anxieties, all the things that we fear about tomorrow, all the things that trouble us, and lean on him. Because he helped Hezekiah. The Lord sent an angel and decimated that great army. And the Lord saved Hezekiah and the people of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others. He took care of them on every side. And the word "took care of," nachal, is the word that you get in Psalm 23. He leads me beside the still waters, like a shepherd taking care of the weak, vulnerable sheep. God knows our weaknesses. God knows our frailty. And he invites us to lean on him. He leads us beside the still waters. He took care of them. There's someone who loves you today, someone who will never let you go. And there's a great wee verse, just as I bring this to a close, there's a great verse back in Deuteronomy which says, the eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Or as Jesus said in Matthew, to a people who were going through tough times, he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, today there are many people just really wanting that deep spiritual rest. And that's what Jesus came to bring. So as I bring this to a close, I want to leave a little pattern with you that we learn from Hezekiah. Facing problems, he was practical. He did what he could. He was prayerful. He knew there was a higher authority than him, the King of Heaven. And he was confident that if he came to God and put his trust totally in God, God wouldn't let him down. And God won't let you down. And God won't let me down. That's something to be excited about. In days when people are in trouble and the world is in dismay, we have a mighty God on whom we can lean and put our trust in. And he'll never let us go. He'll never let us down. And someday he'll call us to be with himself. And we will live with him forevermore. I think that's worth getting excited about. He's here today. He'll go with us to our homes, and he'll never leave us alone. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Can we take that away with us and lean? Lean a little heavier. Don't carry your own burdens. Lean a little heavier on those mighty, everlasting arms. Amen. We will sing a hymn now. We'll sing it right the whole way through, and then we will repeat the last verse after our communion service. We have a communion service now where we break bread symbolically together and drink wine and remember the Lord Jesus in his death. And everyone here is welcome to stay. And if you know and trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior and you're walking in fellowship with him, then please take the bread and the wine. But otherwise, let it pass by and reflect on these things. But everyone's very welcome to be here for this service. So first of all, let us sing together this hymn, right the whole way through, Behold Our God.